Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
We are in the middle of a sermon series called Holy Ick. If you haven't been here, we're talking about things that drive Jesus crazy, religion that is icky to him. And believe it or not, he cares about that. When you put his name on something, he cares that it's a reflection of him. Which, by the way, you know, if you live in our world and you're not living under a rock, that crazy stuff is always going on. Government shut down and people are losing access to food. And we've been asked, how are we going to respond? And I just... like, it's not a political response. Are you tracking with me? You know, because Jesus was not wanting to be the president of the United States. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when anything happens in the world, you're always supposed to line it up as close as you can, not politically with what you believe, but with who Jesus is. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, Jesus says, when I was hungry, you told me to get a job. Did you know he said that? Some of you are like, he said that? That's rude. He didn't. Like, maybe you think that. Like, you're like, well, they should get, like, you know, they should work. Like, that's not what he said. He said, when I was hungry, what did he say? You fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And so a lot of times in church, I think we take an approach like we're trying to protect, you know, righteousness and what God, you know, what the results of it. So you ever been to like Philly and you see like a homeless person and you're like, I should give them something, but they're just going to use it for drugs. So I'm just going to keep my money. You ever do that? And I just like a long time ago, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit in those situations. You're not supposed to give according to the results or response of the person. That giving has nothing to do with that person. Giving has everything to do with you. And so we're just going to give this month. Like we already cut a $25,000 check, or we're getting ready tomorrow from last month. That's going to go to local food banks. We're going to do it again in November. If you want to be a part of it, like we're going to take the first 10%. So there's a bunch of ways you can give. Like a lot of times you clap in church. You're like, that's great. Somebody else is doing that. And you need to get involved. And we made it really easy. There's a new technology we brought out. You can literally take your phone and tap the back of your seat and you can give right there. It's not going to steal your identity. It's just like if you ever went to an old church, they always had offering envelopes everywhere and you could give cash. We don't carry cash around with us. We don't carry checkbooks. I don't remember the last time I balanced my checkbook, right? AI does that for me. And so... but it's very easy to give. Be a part of what God is doing. If stuff continues to get worse, we'll give more. We'll give more away. We'll give 20% away. If stuff gets worse after that, we'll do whatever we got to do. We'll start collecting cans of food. You won't be able to come here next Sunday unless you have something in your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, wow, that's mean. Why not? We have 2,500 people coming here on Sunday morning. We should be able to fill every food bank in our area with food so much that they're like, can you chill? You know what I'm talking about? And so let's just be that. You know, like let's not be a crowd of 2,500 church people. Let's be a 2,500 member church where you are called to live on mission for Jesus Christ. Let's do that together. Amen. Let's do it all the time, but let's really show up right now in our world. We need to be the light. And so that's where we're at. Don't email me, ask what we're doing. I just told you. And if you have better ideas, do it. And we are in week number 2 of this sermon series. Last week we talked, and we're going to be in Matthew 23 again. It's Jesus talking about religious people to his followers. And he started Matthew chapter 23, verse number 1. He says, here's the first problem. They don't practice what they preach. In other words, they're not consistent. They don't have integrity. So I just challenge you. Why are you different here and then you are when you're not here? Like, this is the one place you can be a mess. When get yourself together and then go be who you're supposed to be in this world. Be consistent. Have some integrity. And so we talked about that. Today, I entitled my message, I Need You to See Me. I need you to see me. How many of y'all have kids in this place? Little kids, like under 3, 4, barely talk, semi-annoying. Right? You guys remember having kids that age? Anybody here? You remember when you're kids, so some of you have younger parents, but all of us that have had kids remember this. I'm out of this stage. When you had a kid and they really wanted your attention. All the time. Like if you have a teenager, it's different, right? But when they're young, they're literally doing nothing, but they want you to see them doing nothing. So they'll like spin around in a circle and they'll be like, "Daddy, look at me." And you look at them and you're like, "That's what you bothered me for." But the reason they're doing that is because they're trying to make sure they have value. Like they have something worthwhile for people to see. And so they're constantly, "Daddy or mommy, look at me," you know. And I'm going to tell you, some of you are in that stage. You're like, "Yeah, it's so annoying." I'm going to let you know, as a parent that has a 12-year-old, a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old, they no longer call you daddy. They don't even call you dad. Now it's just bro, right? Like just bro, right? And I long for those days when they literally cared what I thought, because they just don't. Now I don't know anything. Anybody else? And because they're young and they're immature and they're trying to figure out, do I have value? Can somebody see me? Like they don't, internally, they haven't established their worth, right? Because they're not on this planet a long time. And so externally, they need it from you or whoever else. Look what I'm doing, right? In psychology, they call this the external locus of control. The external locus of control. I learned this week from chat. Don't be impressed. But I was like studying. I was like having a conversation with AI about it because I never heard of it before. And the locus of control, it simply means the spot or the thing that controls you. So you either are internally controlled or externally controlled. And for most of us, from a young age, because we don't meet Jesus early on and we don't get our identity from him, we are controlled. This is not what they say. They're not. It's not Christian, but they say you. For most people, they have an external locus of control where they have formed the opinion in themselves that the most significant, important people that are in control of their life are not themselves or God, but they out there somewhere, like somebody out there, a parent, a coworker, a classmate, a coach. Somebody out there, what they think of me, what they say about me, what they see in me, what they can pull out, like that is the most important part of my life. And so as I'm studying this, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. I'm gonna be honest with you. Every time I read about Pharisees in the Bible, I hate them. I'm like, these guys sucked, right? Until I read something, I'm like, that's me. Like what they're struggling with, it's me, because I think most of us, if we're honest, we're little, we're spinning around, we need somebody's attention. But it's not like we get older and we're like, we're cool. We still deeply and desperately need the affirmation externally of somebody else. Somebody out there is what's determining my success. And so here's what Jesus is going to deal with in Matthew 23, verse number 5. Watch what he says. In verse number 5, he says, "Everything they do is done for people to see." Here's my second ick as Jesus. He's like, here's my problem. Everything they're doing, they do in the hopes that somebody else would see them. Now, he breaks it down. I'll explain it to you. He says, they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love when people greet them with respect in the marketplace and call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And you do not call anyone on earth father. You have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Verse number 11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's like, everything they do for people to see. So let me just, the first two, if you're not a Jewish person, right over your head. So let me just show you. This is, can we pull that picture up? What does this look like on his head? Lamp, right? A light. That is an actual phylactery. And what it was, it came out of the book. This is a real picture. It's not AI. This is taken of a Jewish religious man. What it was is in the book of Deuteronomy. I don't remember the verse in the chapter. I think it's 6 chapter, verse 8, something like that. Probably not, and so don't look me up. It's in Deuteronomy somewhere. God told the Jewish people, wear my word on your head. What he was saying is, when you start having an argument with yourself, be so aware of the truth of my word that instead of arguing those arguments in your head with people's opinions, you argue it with the truth of the word of God. That's what he's saying. So they're like, we can do one better. We'll physically wear it on our heads. So they make boxes. They put the word of God in the boxes. Starts off nice. But as they went, they made bigger and bigger boxes. It started to be a competition. Who has the biggest box on their head? These people were walking around looking like idiots, trying to show people, right? How godly that they were. People were like, we would never do that. Really? Have you ever been around church people for a long period of time? Some of you didn't even know that existed. You're about to go out and get one. Some of you are like, I'm not getting one. I'll just get the tattoo. It'll complete my sleeve, right? You don't even know the word of God, but you got a phylactery on your arm, right? Like, okay, that's the first thing. Then Jesus is like, oh, and by the way, you also do that. And then you also, can you go to the next thing? You also put long tassels. This dude's, he's a ghost. And he, it's hard. I don't want to make fun of his religion, but that's ridiculous. And so, they made tassels for their clothes. This comes from the book of Numbers, where God actually told them, hey, put some tassels on your clothes as a reminder of my word and my, you know, my presence. And they actually put a blue string in every tassel as a reminder of his word, and they're separating all this stuff. And what starts off interesting, they start to have another competition, who can have the longest tassels. And they started making longer and longer. And so now you've got these religious dudes walking around with boxes on their head, really long tassels, swinging them all over the place, comparing people, looking people up and down. Everything they do is done for people to see and say certain things about them. But what they're really struggling with is their external locus of control. You see, the Pharisees are of the belief that people need to see things for me to feel significant. That people need, I'm going to do things for God, and in order for me to do things for God, somebody needs to see me and say something in order for me to feel significant. And that's so stupid. We would never do that, right? Well, let's just not even talk about Bible stuff. You ever been out of work and you're like, I'm going to do something really good today behind the scenes, and then you do it, and you're trying to let somebody see you're doing it? I'm gonna take the trash out today, but I'm gonna make sure everybody knows that I'm taking the trash out by putting a calendar invite to them seeing me take the trash out on their thing. And you take the trash out at your work, you didn't even have to, it's not your job, you took it out, and nobody even said anything to you. And you're like, I'm never doing that again. Why? Because you forgot the Bible says, everything you do, do it as if you're working for the Lord and not man. He is always watching. And instead, you're more concerned about the eyes of man on you. You have an external locus of control, and you're going, if they're not going to reward me, there must not be a reward for doing the right thing. If they're not going to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm, I'm out. And by the way, some of you don't do it at work, but you do do it at home. You ever been a husband, and you're like, I'm going to do something really nice for my family, and then nobody says anything to you, and you're like, I take it all back. Anybody? Like, I'm gonna do this as long as it gets me A, B, C, and you know everything else that I'm thinking about, right? And use your imagination. And if it doesn't lead to that, then I'm not doing that anymore. If my kids don't say thank you, then they're not gonna be my kids anymore. You have an external look. You think the reward comes from somebody else that needs to validate you. Maybe it's not work. Maybe it's social media. You're constantly looking for proof of that. Can't eat without taking a picture. Can't do anything nice without posting about it. Can't go anywhere without sharing the pictures of where you went. Can't do anything. It's not that you need to share it, because we just have to. That's what we're supposed to do. It's literally you're looking for proof. Happens in church too. I've been in church my whole life. We've been doing this church for 20 years. You know how many times somebody stops serving, but they don't stop serving because they read in the Bible they're not supposed to serve? They stopped serving because somebody wasn't validating them or seeing them serve, which is weird, because the Bible says that you must decrease so that he can increase. So nobody's eye should ever be on you. But I'm not serving because nobody sees me serving and nobody appreciates me and nobody values me. You have an external locus of control problem in your life. And so when we look at a little kid, we go, they're just immature. But I think when you look at a lot of older people, they've never grown up either. In fact, I started thinking about this one verse in the Bible where Paul's wanting to teach his church in Corinth, like to get deeper. And he says it like this. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. I want to teach you something better, But I'm having a hard time because you in here, but you still act like the world. Mere infants in Christ. He says, I have to give you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. So I started thinking about that. Like you see little kids spinning like they're immature. But what happens when you have grown adults spinning around asking somebody, do you see what I'm doing? And so I got online. It's Halloween. And I bought a big pair of Depends. I don't know if these are special Mormon underwear or what these are. And I was going to wear them, but I tried to put them on first service. I pulled a groin. It's over, right? I'm just, it's not going to happen. And so you can just visualize it of somebody else having these on. And so, when I was preparing this message, I just kept hearing so many people have what I would call a depends faith. Like a baby faith. And the Lord wants to mature you in this area because we struggle. In fact, if you remember anything, I wrote it like this. I said, when your worth depends on being seen, your soul becomes unstable. When your worth depends on being, I have to be seen. I have to have somebody say something about me. If not, it's not working. When your worth depends, right, depends visually, when it depends on being seen, your soul becomes unstable. So let me just give you a few thoughts. I call this a depends faith. I know it's immature, but stick with me. A depends faith. Number one is this. A depends faith thinks that value depends on visibility. A depends faith, immature faith, believes, a lifestyle, believes that value depends on visibility, that my highest value is in what people see in what I do. That's the highest value that I could have. Jesus said it like this. He says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. What's he saying? Well, at that time, when you went to a banquet, they would set the tables up. Visually, let's see this, in a big U. So tables this way, tables this way, tables this way. You're looking this way. If you are educated, want to make an educated guess, where do you think the host of the dinner party sits? Someone right about here. You ever see the Lord's Supper, the painting? It's not real, but this is how he envisioned it. And so Jesus is where? He's in the middle. This is very common at that time. He wasn't like stretching in that. Like he's very U-shaped. Host sits at the center. Why? The host is responsible. People are serving, make sure everybody has meals. He can see everybody, have a conversation with everybody, being hospitable, sits in the middle seat, right? And so if you want to be in important seats, where do you think you sit? If it's all about people seeing you, can everybody see you way over here in the loser seat? I'm gonna sit here. I'm gonna sit at the kiddie table over here. If everybody's looking at the host and you're worried externally, right, you're controlled by what people see about you, where you wanna sit? You wanna sit right by the host. By the way, that's why the disciples, two of them, went and got their mom. Had their mom come to Jesus and say, hey, in your kingdom, can my son sit on the right and left of you? How whack is that? You need your mom to come have a conversation, right? Because this is important. So he's saying, because there's a verse in the scripture that says, when you go to dinner, pick the worst seat. Don't pick the best seat. When you go park in a parking lot, park in a faraway spot. When you decide to pick a seat in a room, don't pick the best seat, pick the worst seat. When you're in a restaurant, don't try to figure out. Man, when the host sits you, just sit down. You know, some of those people, they look around, try to figure out where the vents are at and all these other things. Just sit your butt down. You know, like you're the only person in there. Hey, can you turn the thermostat up? I'm cold. There's 75 other people in here. Put a sweater on. Anyway, and so, right? And then he's like, when you go to church, you want the best seat. So at that time, so you're not here. You have drums. You have piano on the stage. That's it, right? At that time, they had seats in the front of the synagogue. They called them chief seats. And the chief seats were where the important people sat. In fact, my first church had chief seats. They didn't call them that, but it's where the pastoral staff sat. So the service would start. I used to have to wear suits. Can you picture me in a suit? And the service would start, music would start, and the choir walked in. They had their robes. They were, right, walked in across and sat. And then after the choir walked in, the pastors just ushered in, and they walked like this. And we walked up in front of everybody. And when the pastors walked in, it was like the beginning of the service could start because the Shekinah glory walked in with all those pastors, right? And so he walked, and I was super nervous because I'm like, what do we do when we're up there? And they're like, you're an example to everybody. And I'm like, well, we got to worship in front of people. And I don't know if you ever, like, I'm an overanalyzer at worship. So I don't know how, like, my arms get tired, anybody else? And so I'm like, I don't really know what to do with my arms the whole time. I don't have Moses, you know, Caleb and Joshua to hold my arms up. And so if you don't get that, it's because you didn't grow up in church, and it's kind of a dorky joke. And so I'm like, do I put my hands up? Do I have 45-degree angle? Am I pointing fist? Like, what do I do in the worship? So I put my hands in my pocket. And we had a whole staff meeting about how you can't put your hands in your pocket on the stage at the chief seats. So I don't like chief seats. I'm just letting you know. And they fought for them. Like, they wanted to walk in. They wanted everybody's out there. They're like, look at my phylactery, my tassels flowing everywhere, right? And churches are, all you peons are out there, and here I am in the chief seats. And the reason is they were of the assumption that if something is visible, it's valuable. All valuable things are easy to see. And we know that's true from our world, right? Like, everything that's visible brings all sorts of value to our life. Like, think about it. About 10, 15 years ago, a viral video of one boy biting another boy's finger called Charlie Bit Me, it changed the world. About 7 years ago, remember that lady that got the Chewbacca mask and was, right, all that stuff, changed the world. This year, a few months ago on TikTok, they had that situation going on, the Nicki Minaj stiletto challenge, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, I don't know if I'm supposed to say I know this. Changed the world. I mean, look how much better we are because of that. And even more recently, the 6-7 meme. I didn't know our kids could get dumber. Right? Like, it's changing because everything that's visible is valuable. Is that right? No. In fact, we do that at church. I think if you ask people what's the most valuable part of this church, I think they would probably say things that are visible. I think you would probably say, and it's not because you have, you know, the bad motives or a bad heart, but you would probably say, oh, well, preaching is probably pretty valuable. It's visible. Nobody else has to do this for 35 minutes in front of a crowd like you. And it's pretty visible, so it might be valuable. And the worship team is probably visible and are valuable because they're visible. And but I think some of the most valuable things that happen at Journey Church, you don't even see. Like, you ever wonder how my pulpit gets up here? Right? If you're paying attention to church news, you know. But let's be honest, I hear you. And so I wish I could say I had a hydraulic system like Joyce Meyer and the thing was maybe someday when I get to her level, right? And so, but I don't have a hydraulic pulpit. And so what we have is a guy in the back that signs up every week, full-time job. This is not his full-time job. Comes here early, rehearses, practices, figures out how he's going to weave through you guys on a Sunday morning and like a ninja put this pulpit here so that I could walk up because you know I couldn't carry a diaper up here and my pulpit at the same time. And you don't know who he is. I don't think anybody in church is like, you're that pulpit guy. Right? Like, oh, I saw it. That was a really good job you did on Sunday. Right? Carrying that pulpit up. But I'll tell you right now, if he didn't bring the pulpit up, I wouldn't be able to preach. Just because it's not visible doesn't mean it's not valuable. This probably one of the most valuable things that happens in our church. Some of the most valuable things happen in that booth right back there. The cameras, the sound, the lights, the words. The only way you know something is somebody's back there is when they mess up. You don't know their names. They're dressed in all black. They show up early. They stay late. It's valuable. Now, I'll give you something even more valuable than probably all of this. There's a mom or a young lady or old lady. I don't know how they are. There's multiple ones back there in the 0-1 nursery right now. Getting spit up by a baby that's not theirs. Like, I pray to God all the time. I'm like, God, you can do whatever you want with my life. But I'd rather go to China as a missionary than serve in the 0-1 room on Sunday morning. Right? Like, I don't want to get spit up on my own kids. Ugh, right? And I'm going to let your baby spit up on me and smile when you get back and then get attitude from some moms because you let my baby cry the whole time. Your baby's the problem, not them. Maybe serve. You can do it better. Right? Write a book. Figure it out. But I'll tell you right now, if they didn't watch your babies back there, we couldn't have church right now. Because we can't have church with screaming babies in here. So you're like, oh, that'd be beautiful. No, it's not. You know how some people are? You're like, you should be able to have them in church. Okay, go pay $17, go watch a movie and let all the babies cry the whole time. You'd be flipping out. No, man, that's, listen, invisible but valuable. Like, I need you to hear this because there's so many areas of your life that you think, like, you need to stop mistaking visibility for validation. You need to stop equating attention for importance. You need to stop measuring worth by reach. I mean, just think about Jesus. He completely flipped this upside down. He was born in a manger, not a mansion. He spent 30 years in obscurity before just 3 simple years of ministry. He healed people, and then he told people that he healed, don't tell anyone. I would have hashtagged that so bad. Documentary teams, t-shirts, all. He's like, healed, don't say anything. What? Because not everything that's visible is valuable. He died on a cross between 2 thieves. And the greatest moment in the history of the world happened in a tomb with no audience. In fact, I was done my sermon, but the Lord gave me one more thing. And I was like, I don't want to add this. He was like, add it. And so it kind of fits in. But he just reminded me to tell you that being noticed by others and being known by God are not the same thing. Like you can be noticed by thousands and still not be known by heaven. You can have followers and still not be following Jesus. And so you need to get past, man. Oh, if it's not visible, it's not valuable because it's just telling you have an external locus of control. You think somebody out there has to see it, forgetting that the eyes of heaven are never not on your life. Let me give you 2 more. Number 2. Second way you know you have a depends faith is you believe calling depends on clapping. Calling depends on clapping. So not only do you have to be seen, but then you also constantly need people to be clapping and confirming and celebrating. And if they're not doing those things, it's really hard for you to fulfill the calling God has for your life. I was like, you ever been on a plane and they have really, really bad turbulence? Like you think you're gonna die, but you're here, so you did it. You know what I'm talking about? And you get off the plane, like you're getting off, it lands, you're like, oh, I didn't die. And the entire cabin as they're going off is like clapping and thanking the pilot. You ever been on a plane? I'm like, I'm not clapping for you. Did your job. I paid $75 to get my luggage on this plane, right? Better get me to Oklahoma. But you just imagine if all pilots were like, the only way I'm getting you safe there is if you constantly clap and confirm for me. And if you stop clapping, I might land this thing in the Atlantic. I'm only going to do it. Like, this is how we are. Like, you're like, I can't be married anymore. Why? They don't appreciate me. What? I thought that marriage was your calling. Well, who said that? Well, you did when you stand in front of your family and friends and said, I commit myself to this person for better or for worse. We tried to tell you it was going to be worse. I know they had all the music and the rose and all stuff. That was a facade. That's a trick. Like, it's a calling to be married. If you need to be celebrated every time you do something nice for your kids, you're going to quit. Like, I'm telling you, I'm about to quit right now. And you think I'm playing. I can't keep towels clean in my house right now. I wash towels, they're dirty the next day. I need help. I'm like, rapture, whatever you need to do. Multiply the towels. Pray for me. If every time you do the towels, you need everybody to celebrate you, you stepping out your calling. If you're going to do something for God, and every time you do something for God, you need people to celebrate you. This is what's happening. He's like, when they go in the marketplace, they love to be greeted with applause, and they love to be greeted with the word rabbi, which means great one. I love to hear, because the box on my head, the tassels on my clothes, the seat that I sit in, the spot that I get at the meals, the prayers that I pray, the way that I know all this scripture, I love when people look at me and say, you are great. I can't believe how awesome that you are. See, the problem is many of us think when people clap and compliment, that's a calling. And then when they get quiet, we start to question ourselves. Does what I do even matter? Because the applause of people can confirm you're popular, but it does not mean you're in God's purposes. In fact, I had a a conversation with an older lady a few years ago, because I struggle with this. Like, I'm just a normal person. And so sometimes when I preach and you're like feedback, I'm like, I'm killing it. And then sometimes when you're quiet, I'm like, boy, what's wrong with me? I'm going to quit. Like, honestly, there's times I walk off the stage, I'm like, I'm never going back up there again. And God's like, you got another service. I'm like, you got the next one. I'm not doing that sermon again. That was bad. And I remember I used to judge the room by that. Like, if there's feedback and if there's amens and there's, you know, all that stuff, like, you, oh, man, it's good. And one time it wasn't happening. And so, like, a little toddler, I had a little fit, like a pastor fit. And I'll be like, you need to respond. You were sleeping, like, whatever. Like, you're not getting it, whatever. And so, a lady said at the end, she said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. And she said, hey, I need to tell you something. She said, I need you to understand that sometimes when the room is quiet, it is not an indicator that you are not preaching good. It's an indicator that you've been removed from the most important voice in the room. And the Holy Spirit is speaking, and he's doing an internal work in that room of power and conviction. And it's okay that it's quiet. And I was like, oh, right? Like, oh, God don't need me. And she was like, that's what I'm trying to say. He works in despite of you. Because clapping doesn't verify calling. Right? Like, it's so important for you to understand this. That's why Jesus said in John 5, he said, I don't accept glory from human beings. You're not the one who brings my identity. I know where I'm from. I know who I am. And here's why this is so important. If you are going to do anything significant for God, sometimes God calls you to something that's not trending. Sometimes he calls you to something where the crowds walk away. Sometimes he calls you to lonely moments in your life. I mean, think about the Bible. Noah built an ark, right? You guys know that? He spent 120 years building that ark, trying to convince people to get on it because God was going to do something. He didn't even know what he was going to do. And after 120 years, the only people that got on that ark were his family. What? Jeremiah, the prophet, preached his entire life, not one convert. Hosea, the other prophet of God, another prophet of God, God called him to go marry a prostitute. Probably not that popular in his small group. Let's just talk about Mary. The Holy Spirit comes, the angel comes to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you with the Savior of the world. You're going to have Jesus. You're going to be born a virgin, all that stuff. I'm going to name him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Wasn't that popular with her husband to be? Like, it wasn't celebrated. I bet it wasn't popular in her hometown. Get Mary. Look at that bump. They're like, you're bad. It's not always popular. Let me give you one more thought. Number three. So it's not visible, it's not valuable. Calling is not verified by clapping. Let me just give you one more. Serving, when you have depends faith, serving depends then on showing. Serving, so if you have an external loss of control, then even the purest things that God has for your life becomes things that are controlled by what are people seeing and what are people saying. The decisions you make to serve, what are people going to see and what are people going to say? So for years, let me just be honest with you, make a confession. I preach this part. We'll talk about it. Welcome to church tonight. If you want to be great, you got to serve. That's what the Bible says. And I thought when he said that, he was raging against the religious system. You want to be great? You got to serve. Because you don't want to serve. You just want to be in front of people. You just want to be seen. You just want to be celebrated. You don't want to serve, right? You want everybody to exalt you. You don't want to be humble. And then I studied Jewish religion this week, and it was just not true. They actually highly valued serving in that culture. Highly. They just got it twisted, and they only wanted to serve when people saw them serving. They only wanted, so like if you ever read Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is doing a sermon on the mount, he's literally blowing up religion. And we might get to some part of it. And he's like, hey, when you give, do not do it like everyone else where they announce it with trumpets in the temple. Could you imagine that? You tap on that thing behind the seat and it's like, boop, 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 boop. You gave to the poor today, right? You get a t-shirt when you walk out. Some of you would love that, by the way. And Jesus is like, don't do that. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Like, don't even discuss it with yourself. Don't look for the photo op. Don't look for the eyes on you. Just give. He's like, when you pray, you ever been around a prayer that loves to pray, but they only love to pray in front of people? And when they do pray in front of people, it gets ridiculous. I remember this. Like, I was first Sunday of my church, Journey Church, this church we started, first Sunday, 2005, getting ready, terrified to go, and I had these four women like, we want to pray for you before you preach. And I was like, no. And they were like, why? And I was like, because I'm really nervous, and you're going to pray and mess up my nerves, and I'm going to be bad, and everybody's never going to come back. And they're like, no, we want to pray for you. And so I was like, all right. And they prayed for like 45 minutes. But it was like a prayer competition. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there was four of them. So they didn't all pray together. They prayed one at a time, swooped in. All these words, Shekinah, glory, and Adonai, and Alpha and the Omega. And by the end, I was like, he hears you. I don't even remember point two right now because you're praying so long. And he's like, hey, when you pray, I'm not mocking that type of prayer, but sometimes I'm like, dude, can you just keep it simple? Like at 127, I'm in and out in 5 minutes, I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm not sitting around for 45 minutes trying to bring every big word, trying to manipulate the presence of God. I walk in at 127, I come into this room, I go into that media room, and I turn off all the lights, and I say, God, you got this. This is your church. You've never, ever let us fail. You already have the right people, the right buildings, the right opportunity. You got the right answers. God, you're good. God, you're faithful. God, you're way better than me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm out. I'm not trying to, you know, manipulate. I got to come up with a bigger word here. Find a Greek word for help. Just help. He's like, when you pray, just go into your prayer closet and just pray. And what you do in secret, he sees. When you fast, that's a fun one. You know how churches do church-wide fasts? That's called a diet. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we're doing the Daniel fast. That's not a fast. That's a diet. You should have started that 6 months ago. So, dude, if you're going to really fast, stop telling everybody you're fasting. Just fast. Whatever you're asking the Lord to do, put it in his hands, move on, smile, stop telling everybody how hungry you are. Right? Because it's not fun to do it if you don't get to show people you're doing it. And this is the problem with an external focus of control where you're like, I can't even serve God without people seeing it. I can't even serve God without somebody celebrating in my life. And I just think, if you don't figure this out, you will never be used or useful to the kingdom of God. If you don't figure out humility, you humble yourself so that he can exalt you. Humility is not you thinking less of yourself, it's you thinking of yourself less. I'm sure you've heard that. But another definition I heard this week is humility is just staying small in your own eyes. There's nothing that's too small or too small for me to do. There's nothing too insignificant. There's nothing too unseen. There's nothing too secretive. I'm just here to serve. Why? Because I know the one who rewards and blesses, his eyes are always on me. I don't need the eyes of man. I got the eyes of heaven on me. And I just feel like until you get this, man, when you don't get this, man, your soul is always gonna be unstable. You're always gonna be worried about who's watching. You're gonna miss God opportunities in your life. Some of you wanna know, man, why is the secret place so significant? And I just wanna give you just a couple thoughts and then we're gonna pray. But the secret place, it tests your authenticity. If you can serve God when no one's watching, that's authentic faith. If you can give when nobody celebrates you, if you can work when you don't get the results you want, if you can serve your spouse even when your spouse doesn't do and become what you want them to become, if you can do things when nobody's watching you, that is a test of authenticity. Obscurity often develops the character that God uses to promote you. And the unseen teaches dependence. I don't need you to see. I don't need you to see me. I don't need you to recognize me. I don't need you to call out my identity. I'm found in Christ. I don't need you to see certain things about me. He sees it. He already knows me better than I know myself because he put them in there. And so I'm just going to serve, and I'm just going to do it in secret, and I'm not going to worry about who's watching me, and I'm going to let the results in the hands of heaven. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Holy Spirit, would you do a work in this place? God, would you speak to the young and the old? God, I pray specifically that a teenager would get this today. And we live in a society that is dictated and dominated by appearance. What it really is a deep need for validation. Feeling unseen, thinking that somebody out there in this world determines our success and is in control of our future. So Lord, would you help them to experience you in a deep way today? Would you help them to understand what the word teaches, that before the foundations of the world that they were known, that they're not an accident, that they're one of one, that you put them on this earth at this moment in history, and you want to use their life to accomplish historical things for your glory, not theirs, but for your glory. And there's nothing they do with your heart when the eyes of the world aren't watching that don't matter. So Lord, help them to find validation in you. Help them to understand that their calling is outside of other people's clapping. Lord, help them to begin to understand that to be great, you got to serve. And service does not involve people's eyes on us and celebration of us, that we must decrease so you can increase. And I pray for the older one that's been in their whole life and they're struggling with this. And maybe they even want to discredit this and go, it's not me, it's not me. But Lord, would you show them that their social media says otherwise? That the constant need for affirmation, the constant need for posting, the constant need for trying to figure out what's bigger and better and a platform that they need to get on, Lord, that they're running on a treadmill that never ends. Lord, help them to find rest and peace in you. Help them to find joy. And as scripture says, leading a quiet life that leads others to you. Lord, thank you. Lord, as we in this room, maybe you're here today and you feel this message. You're not just hearing it, you're feeling it. You see it in your life. Jesus said it best, because everything always comes down to him. That's why I love it. I don't know you. I don't know what you came in here with. I don't know your mom and dad. I don't know your history. I don't know your addictions. I don't know how long you've been locked up. I know nothing about you. But I know God does, and I know right now we have the answer for what you're going through. His name's Jesus. And Jesus said it like this. He said, many people build their life on sand. That's what it's like building your life on anything apart from me. And you put your house on sand. And when the storms come and the seas rage, that the storms of life destroy the foundation that that house is on, and it fails. He's like, but the wise builder, those that understand that they need something else, build their life on me. And when you build your life on me, it's like putting your house on a rock. And the storms come and the waves rage, but that foundation stands the test of time. And it's, by the way, not because when you put your faith in Jesus, he makes your life perfect and easy, because that's not it. The message is Jesus will sustain you. The message is you live in a world that's broken, but take heart. He's overcome the world. And he's here. And he reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That there's nothing that can shake the foundation that's found in Christ. So how do you get to him? Well, he came to you. He died on the cross for your sins. He stepped out of perfection into the temporary. And then the Bible says that he knocks at the door of your heart. Would you let him in? What do? You confess with your mouth. And you believe with everything in you that Jesus is God. And the Bible says in that moment, you'll be saved. I can't explain it. It seems too good to be true, but I'll promise you, it happened to me many, many years ago, and that same God is here, and he's doing the exact same work in some of your hearts. So don't question it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to overanalyze it. Just a simple yes. Jesus, would you meet me here in this moment? Come on, if that's you, I want to pray with you as we close. Nobody's looking around. I tell people every week, everybody's got their own stuff in this place, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus, and I need one today. I need one today. Come on, if that's you, all over this house, unashamedly, I don't care about the person to my right or left. unashamedly, I need Jesus Christ. Come on, if that's you, would you just begin to shoot your hand towards heaven unashamedly? I see your hand back there. Yes, I see a hand right here. Another hand, another hand, another hand. Yes, would you keep clapping? Hands up front here, hands over here, hands back here. Come on, keep clapping. Would you pray something like this out loud? By faith, say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, that because you rose in power, today, by faith, I'm a brand new person. I'm healed and I'm forgiven. And from this day forward, I'm going to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. All over this house, one more time, would you shout amen? Would you clap with me one more time?
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.